Bibles, go to Psalms 95 and stand with me as you turn Psalms 95. And aren't you glad you have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. May of 1995 at Madera Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I'm thankful I know the Lord. Psalms 95, we're going to read through verse 7, if you will, this morning. And verse 7. Matter of fact, would you do this? Would you read these verses aloud with me? The psalmist is praising the Lord, and let's just read these together as a congregation, verses 1 through verse 7. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice. Lord, I love You, and I thank You for this passage of Scripture, this book of Psalms, this chapter. Lord, how it speaks so much of You, and I pray this morning that I would speak much of You, that I would lift up Your name, that I would lift up Your Son, that I would lift up Your Word. Holy Spirit, fill me and use me. Lord, if the Holy Spirit's power, as the song sang, brethren, we have met to worship, without the Holy Spirit's working, Lord, it's all vain. And I pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts through the Word of God, and that we would leave here closer to You than when we came in. Lord, I love You, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture, right after he speaks praising God, he says the end of verse 7, he said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Have you ever had one of those days that you think, I heard this statement this last week, or at Brother Addison's funeral, one of his boys said this. They said they came in complaining about what a bad day it was, and Brother Addison told him, you know, every day is a good day, just some days are better than others, all right? And I'm thankful for every day is a good day, but some days are better than others. But maybe you had one of those days where you felt, there are a whole lot of days that were better than today. And you begin to maybe do a little murmuring and complaining, and then you think about these things, you begin to murmur and complain. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I turn to on those days to just remind me who God is and what He's done. I enjoy singing, and sometimes at random, I don't know that everybody enjoys it around me, all right? But I do enjoy, and sometimes I'll sing songs, probably like you do. You just kind of, maybe it's out of an overflow of what God has done for you. You ever find yourself making that joyful noise unto the Lord because of some overflow of what God has done in your life? Other times, it's not out of overflow, it's out of a need to overflow, all right? Maybe there's something I need to, I think as David tried to encourage himself in the Lord, he spoke to himself, he tried to encourage himself in the Lord. And sometimes I'll try to sing along a song just to encourage myself in the Lord. And this is one of those passages of Scripture that I love to go to, and it reminds me of that. Matter of fact, the last half of this chapter that I read, the Lord reminds them of how, He said, don't harden your hearts as they did in the day of provocation. And He said, remember those people of Israel, I led them out, I had Moses lead my people out of Egypt, out of that slavery, out of that bondage where they had been for some 400 years. And then they entered into they crossed over the Red Sea, and they were no sooner into the wilderness. They had just been delivered. They had just seen the plague sent that my people would be delivered. They begin to run out of water, and they begin to do something. Murmur. Murmur. And the Lord made water from the rock. They would murmur later about food, and God would send manna from heaven. They would murmur at different points through the wilderness in the day of provocation, and they would provoke their Lord. They would come to the Jordan River, much smaller than the Red Sea. They would come to the Jordan River, and they would send their spies to the other land, and 10 came back, or 10 were bad and 2 were good. We know the song. Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report, and the other 10 came back with a negative, faithless report. And the people of Israel decided not to enter into the promised land that God had given them because they forgot about how good God was. And that day of provocation, God said, that day you'll not see my promised land. You'll wander here for 40 years until you're all gone, everybody under the age of 20, and then they'll see the promised land. You know, but the reality is sometimes we go through those times in our life where we enter into the day of provocation in our own life and we begin to forget about the goodness of the Lord. And this is a passage of Scripture for those days. It is a passage of Scripture that reminds us just to praise the Lord and give Him thanks in our life. I want you to notice some of the reasons for this praise. We ought to praise Him for a solid salvation. Verse 1, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the what? The rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. I love this, this portion of Scripture. And the first thing you see about it is salvation. The name Jesus is the New Testament equivalent for the Old Testament named Joshua. And both the Old Testament name Joshua and the New Testament name Jesus mean salvation. They mean deliverance. And the Lord says this. He said, God is our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be our Savior, came to deliver us from sin. In Sunday school, we studied this doctrine of sin or how its origin and its consequence and Lord, its design and its work in our life. But at the end of it, we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And Genesis 3 and verse 15 is the first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of God showing the consequence of sin, He gave them a reminder that one day the Son of God was coming. A first glimpse. And He talks about the salvation that we have. I think of how Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a one of us who could stand before us and stay here today and say, I have completely kept the commands of Scripture. I am perfect and I am spotless and I am without sin. The only way you arrive that way is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God looked down at this world and He reminds us of this fact. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. He says this, you want it, it comes by way of my Son, salvation. He said, I paid the debt. Though some of the last words Jesus uttered as He hung on that cross were, it is finished, and He gave up the ghost. He paid the price. There was no need for any further sacrifice. He was the last sacrifice needed for sin. He was the perfect sacrifice once for all. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But He doesn't just say salvation, He says the rock of our salvation. The foundation of our salvation. I think of when the Lord turned to His disciples and He said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And He says, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked back at Peter and He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto thee. And then He begins to teach them about the church, and He talks about how upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? Well, the rock of what He would do for us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a firm foundation. The Bible says, Jesus said this, He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So there's not a soul that can come to Jesus for salvation that God looks at and says, no. It's a sure salvation. The Lord said, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, when you come to Christ, God takes hold of you and He puts you in His hand. And He said, you can't lose what Jesus did for you on the cross. Ephesians says we are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, that Holy Spirit of God moved in, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, and that day that we were saved, and He took up residence, and He sealed us unto that day of redemption. And He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, you have a salvation, but it is a solid foundation. It is a rock of salvation. It is given to you by Christ. It is kept by Christ, and you can never lose it. Aren't you thankful that what Christ did for you today? He said this, praise Him for your salvation, for a solid salvation. I think there's something we can praise God. We can praise God that we're saved. I hope it never becomes just routine for us. But the salvation, I think of that, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Think of that church in Ephesus, that church the Lord warned. He said he had a lot of good things to say about him. But he said, but this thing, I've got a problem with you in this one area. You have left your first love. You have left off what you first had. You have left that first love for me, that reminder that he is the rock of your salvation, the joy of your salvation. He said, praise him for a solid salvation that you have in him. How about this one? Number two, praise him for a compassionate companionship. Verse 2, let us come before his presence with what? Thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let us come before his presence. Boy, what a privilege, the presence of God at work in our life. I think of this, as I think about this, I think of the Old Testament example, that tabernacle. See, the Old Testament tabernacle was a great big arrow pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It had an outer fence or wall around it. It had one gate, the eastern gate. That one gate was a picture. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father, what? But by me. He says, no man, just one gate. Immediately you'd step inside that one gate and there was an altar where the sacrifices would take place. And that was where those sacrifices would be slain. And then you would go just beyond the sacrifice, a picture of Jesus being the last sacrifice. You'd find the brazen laver, that brazen bowl where the priests would wash. Once when they entered in the priesthood, they'd wash completely. But after that, it was daily. They'd wash their hands and their feet. A picture of this, that once Christ has paid for your sin, it's a one time, once for all. Oh, there was a need on occasion to say, boy, I picked up some dust from this life. It's time to wash it off. But in terms of a complete cleanliness, God did that once. You come to the tabernacle there, and you walk through the first gate or the first door into the tabernacle, and that first in that tent, and that was called the holy place. Not the holy of holies, but the holy place, that first room. And on the right would be the bread of life, and that was a picture of how Jesus is the bread of life. You'd see the lampstand there, a picture of how Jesus is the light of the world. You would find directly in front of you the altar of incense, a picture of our prayers going up before the Lord. And then once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and that was where the presence of God dwelled among his people. And he would enter in there one time, and there would be the ark. And inside of the ark was a copy of the law that no man has ever kept, ever fulfilled. And if it were just that, we would be in big trouble. But on top of the ark sat the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. Hey, a picture that it's only by the blood of Christ that we can say, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, into his presence. Into his presence. Outside, if you back up out of the holy place, past that first veil and back into the, or out of the Holy of Holies, back out and into that holy place, past the bread and the lampstand, the altar of incense, back out into the courtyard, past the brazen laver where that cleansing, past the altar where the lambs were slain, and back out the one gate out to where the people of Israel were camped, God laid out in order and gave instructions to where each tribe was to camp around the tabernacle. The one that stood before the gate was the tribe of Judah. And Judah means praise. He says in this verse again, let us come before his presence with what? Thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let's come into his presence with praise and thanksgiving. Remembering what we have. In the time of Christ at his crucifixion, it was Herod's temple. There had been the tabernacle, then there had been Solomon's temple, and then they had tried to rebuild after Solomon, and that one had been torn down. And then in the time of Herod, there was another temple, all of them modeled after the tabernacle that God had given all the way back in Exodus. And as you would come into the holy place, you would find in front of you between the holy place and the Holy of Holies a veil. The veil at the time of Christ was no veil like you picture today, maybe blocking the face of a bride you can still see through. That veil was at least 4 inches thick. It was tall and it was wide. They said it took 100 priests to lift up and hang. 100 priests, it was so heavy. When Christ was crucified, the Bible tells us that veil was torn. And not from the bottom up, but from the top down. No man could have rent it with his hands, but God from heaven, I think, reached over and just went, rip. And said, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. And says, come on in to my presence. No need for a priest. No need for just once a year. You come before my presence. Into my throne room. And you can speak to me because of what my son Jesus just did for you on an old rugged cross. Praise him for his presence in your life. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You can bow your head and talk to your Savior and your God. And even when in our negligence we aren't, he's still not left us. Compassion. You know, praise him for his presence in your life. Hey, praise him for the salvation you have, that solid salvation, that compassionate companionship. How about this one? Praise him for his splendid sovereignty. Look at verse 3 again. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. His sovereignty. One day he came as a little infant. There's few things as vulnerable as an infant. They need their mother and their parents just to live. And the first time he came just as that little infant, dependent on his mother Mary and his earthly father or stepfather Joseph, just to live. He left the throne room of heaven to be born in that little manger. Won't be long, and we'll see those manger displays around. Some of them are already up a little bit, and there'll be this nice, cute little picture. But, you know, in the time when they went to that census, that taxation time, they all went back to where they were from, and they went back to Bethlehem. They couldn't even find room in the inn. Do you remember that? If you show up in a city, and you go looking for a place, and you can't find a hotel room because they're all full, do you know what else is full? The parking lots and the parking garages, right? Everybody's in town. Can I tell you what was full that day? The manger. That barn. Wasn't some nice little cutesy scene. They were backed up in a barn filled with animals that folks had ridden into town on. And all that came along with it. Your Savior. Mary and Joseph, after his birth, would bring a sacrifice as was commanded by the law. The first opportunity for a sacrifice, God had said, is bring a lamb. He said, but if you can't bring a lamb, if you can't afford a lamb, you bring two turtle doves. Even a middle-class family of that time could afford a lamb. But Mary and Joseph couldn't afford a lamb. They brought two turtle doves. Your Savior wasn't born in Rome in some royal palace or in Jerusalem. He was born a little Bethlehem in a barn filled with animals to a couple that I couldn't afford a lamb and offered two little turtle doves. And he would become a carpenter in Nazareth. When Nathaniel would hear about Christ, he would say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What good thing can come out of Nazareth? The Savior. And he would come and preach for 3 years and lead his disciples. And then that Son of God would go to Calvary, carry our cross with a crown of thorns upon his head, and being beaten until he was unrecognizable as a man. And they would nail him to that cross and then drop that cross to the hole in the ground, and he would hang there. So they would spit in his face, blaspheme his name. And he would look up at heaven and cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As this God the Father would turn his back on his Son, because at that moment he took our sin upon him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. And he took our wage upon him that day. He would rise again 3 days later, amen. In a borrowed tomb, because he only needed it for a short period of time. And he would rise again. And he would appear to his disciples and some other 500 at a time. And then they would stand on that mountain. They would look up and watch as their Savior ascended up into glory. But that's not the last time he's coming, friend. The next time he's coming back with something written on his vesture that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, the first time he came as a child, limiting his sovereignty and taking upon the form of a child and limiting himself, and he still limits himself to provide us with the choice. Will you trust Christ? Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you come to know me and have a home in heaven? And he limits his own sovereignty because he's saying, I'm giving you that opportunity. But the next time he comes, there is no limit to his sovereignty. He says, time is up. And that trumpet sounds, we're called up to be with him 7 years of tribulation. And the next time he comes, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be no doubt who is God. There will be no doubt who is King. He says, this is who I am. And Christian, you ought to praise God for a sovereign God. Hey, we see his sovereignty in our life. I was thinking of this week as Brother Addison went on to be with the Lord, and I was thinking of the verses in Ephesians. And in Ephesians it says there's a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. A time of love, a time of hate, a time of war, a time of peace, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. It's as if the Lord says in that passage of Scripture, he said, I'm going to summarize the wonderful things of life and I'm going to summarize the horrible things of life. We've all seen some of those things in our life. But he finishes in verse 11 by saying this, but God hath made all things beautiful in his time. He said, yet I can somehow take all of that and make something beautiful out of it. Reminds me of the verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He makes all things, he works all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. That a sovereign God, and only a sovereign God, can take the ugly things out of your life and make something beautiful out of it. Sovereignty. Only him. He said, you ought to praise him for the facts that this God can hold the hills in his hand and the deep places of the earth. And the Lord your maker, kneel before him, praise him, worship him because of who he is and what he has done for you. He said, praise him. Praise him for a solid salvation. Praise him for a compassionate companionship. Praise him for a splendid sovereignty. Praise him for his magnificent mercy. Look at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and what? Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. The Bible says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. You know, I think happens that day when we kneel. I think he reaches down in his mercy, grabs our hands and picks us up. In Ezekiel sees a glimpse of glory of the throne room of heaven. And when he sees it, he's so overwhelmed that he falls to the ground. And the Lord says, stand up. And he couldn't even stand up. And so God reached down and stood him up in his mercy. You see, here is the mercy of God. I'm so thankful for that day in May of 1995 at Madera Baptist Church that I came to know Christ as my Savior. He gave me a new nature, made me his child, a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is my home. But I still got a sinful nature. The Bible says in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, it speaks of this battle that goes on. He says, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit, for these two are contrary one to the other. I wish that I could say for every day of my life since I came to know Christ that I perfectly walked in the spirit. I'd be lying if I said it. Because there's been a whole lot of days I walked in the flesh. I wish I could say that every day I lived up to what I was as a child of God, but every day I have not. I wish I could say every word I said was a Spirit-led word, but I cannot. And yet, his mercies are new every day. Yet some reason my God looks down and said, I took care of it all at Calvary. For some reason, that one who is all sovereign and my maker and my creator, when I kneel before him, still looks down and says, I love you. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. He said, praise him for his mercy. Every once in a while, you might get a little bit of mercy from somebody, but we all have limits. Not Jesus. There's not a person that he will not save. Not a soul he cannot save. He just said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, hey, his mercy. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for his salvation, that companionship, that sovereignty, that mercy. Praise him for his powerful provision. Look at verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He said this, let me remind you of this. He said, you're the sheep of his pasture, and he'll lead you by his hand. I love the how it says, for he is our God. Amen. You know, I became his one day. It was back on that day in May of 1995. If you've put your trust in him, you've become his as well. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, we are bought with a what? A price. What was that price? It was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song, I owed a debt, I could not pay, he paid a debt, he did not owe. You know what he's talking about? He said, there was a day when I owed a sin debt, and that debt was death and hell. Yeah. And my Savior paid a debt he did not owe. And he went to Calvary and died on the cross for me, and he purchased me with that shed blood. Paul would reference himself in the New Testament as a servant. You know, a servant, that word servant implies something more than what we think of as a servant today. When we say servant, we might think of a waiter. Or a waitress, or the person who will wait at your table today as you eat. But the word servant in that day implied so much more. It meant bond slave. In other words, it was kind of a picture of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if a man owed another person a debt he couldn't pay, he would become that person's servant for a number of years. And he had to work off that debt. At the end of that period of time, in the year of Jubilee, that man could go free. And he was freed. But he could also make a choice that day. Maybe he had served that man and he had been well taken care of. And he enjoyed the service, and that man that he served had given him a home and had given him maybe some land and taken care of him. Maybe he had married another one of the servants and he said, this life is so good that I have serving my master. I'll stay here with you. And he could make that choice to stay. And they would drive an awl through his ear to mark him as saying, he belongs to this man. See, here's the picture. Our God has been so good to us. In May of 1995, I said, that God is too good to me. He died on an old rugged cross and rose again 3 days later that I might be saved. Lord, forgive me. And he purchased me that day. And I became his servant. See, from that day forward, when that servant became part of that master, he no longer had to worry about the roof over his head, clothes on his back, or the food on his table. See, his master took care of all of that. He just had one concern with life. Worry about the will of your master. Just do what he asked. See, the day that you came to know Christ, God said, you don't have to worry anymore. Just do my will. I'll take care of the rest. Amen. That's what Matthew chapter 6 is teaching us. He said, don't worry about the raiment or the shelter over your head or the food on your table. He says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, you just serve me. You just do what you have with what I have given you and obey me and live for me in whatever way that is. And he said, you don't have to worry. I'll provide. I'll take care of you. I'll lead you. I'll be that provision for you. And see, the day that you came to know Christ, God said, just obey my will. Just follow me. And he said, I'll take care of your provision. I will lead you. I think of Psalms 23, how he says he leads us beside the still waters. He is that direction, that shepherd, that provider, that caregiver in our life. See, I know this, that I have a wonderful God in heaven who holds the hills in his hands and the deep places of the earth. He is my Lord and my maker. He hung the stars in the sky and the sun. He made the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night. He spoke me into existence and made me from the dust of the ground and breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. And he made us a little lower than the angels and gave us dominion over all the earth. And when we sinned, he sent his son Jesus to die on an old rugged cross, that if we would trust in him, we could know him as our Savior. And he said, I will take care of you. See, he says, praise him for his provision. Praise him for his provision. Praise him. It's just a decision on our part. You see, he's never made a man follow him. He He's never made a man trust in him. He said, just follow me. He gave Adam and Eve a choice in the garden with one tree. They chose wrong. And he gives us that choice to follow him. Will you follow him? Will you praise him? We've got a lot to be thankful for this Christmas time, or Thanksgiving season, and Christmas time, by the way. But I'll tell you something. There's nothing more to praise. There's nothing more to be more thankful for than the Son of God, who gave us everything we've got. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, James 1:17. From this God. He said, folks, don't harden your hearts like those people of Israel did there in the wilderness in that day of provocation. He said, don't do it. Praise the Lord for who he is. Remember who he is. Follow him because of who he is. Trust in him because of who he is. When we forget who he is, we find ourselves behaving like the children of Israel in the wilderness, murmuring, complaining, doubting. He said, just praise God for who he is. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I love you. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for this passage of scripture, Psalms 95. Or we've all been where this psalmist was as he began to praise God. Maybe we've even hardened our hearts some in the day of provocation in our own life. But I pray that wouldn't be today. I pray that our heart would be tender and open to the will of God in our life and praising God. Maybe there's someone today who doesn't know this Savior that I've been talking about.